I'll just start by praying. Lord, I pray for clarity and faithfulness for myself, but I also pray for willingness to learn, and I pray that hard hearts will be softened, and I pray that you'll challenge people's minds here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'm just going to begin by asking you, what would your life look like if you lived a completely Christ-like manner? If everything you did completely reflected Christ's life? In your relationship with peers, colleagues, teachers, coaches, in your marriage, in your view of other people, at parties or when you're out with mates, or maybe even the time you spend alone. Now, if you're a Christian and you can honestly say you've given your life over to Christ, Then I hope and my prayer is that this is a genuine desire of yours. You have a genuine desire to grow and become more Christ-like. Now, if this is the case, I'll ask you another question. How do you go about pursuing Christ-likeness? Where do you put your heart when you're trying to attain Christ-likeness? Now, bear this in mind as we dive into God's Word and take a closer look at the passage from Joshua. Okay, so the Israelites had just experienced an amazing victory. They'd taken the great city of Jericho just as God had promised. He asked them to do some bizarre things. He asked them to walk around the wall, to shout, to blow trumpets, to do all sorts. And it was a pretty nuts idea, but they stuck to it. They remained faithful, and God fulfilled his promise. But the city wasn't theirs. Chapter 6, verse 17 of Joshua says, "The city and everything in it were to be devoted to the Lord." Yes, the Israelites had taken the city, but it didn't belong to them personally. And this is where they began to forget God's faithfulness, and they began to act unfaithfully towards him. In chapter 6, verse 18, Joshua warns the people not to take from the things that were to be devoted and set aside to the Lord. He says, "Keep away from the devoted things, otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble upon it." Through Joshua, God is telling the people to stay away from the treasures of the things of earthly value and to rely on him to provide. Now, surely the taking of Jericho, the taking of this amazing, powerful city, surely that's enough to warrant committing 100% to God's provision. God is saying, stay faithful to the covenant, stay faithful to me, and you'll stay out of trouble. Now, the reading that Drew read for us, it tells us that this warning wasn't enough for Achan. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them." Now, we're only told that Achan took the devoted things, but it's probably safe to assume that he wasn't the only one who fancied getting his mitts on them. In fact, archaeologists who have studied the city of Jericho since have failed to find any silver, gold, or anything that would have been considered valuable. But the point is not the missing treasure. The point is Achan's disobedience. And the point is that he turned away from God, rejecting God's promise. He wasn't prepared to trust in God. He wasn't prepared to honor God, but he was only concerned in his own personal immediate gratification. Verse 1 goes on to say, "The Lord's anger burned against Israel." Achan's sin alone was enough for God to become angry at the nation of Israel. After all, the covenant had been violated, and if God meant what he said, the camp of Israel had now become liable to destruction. So it should be no surprise what happened next. As I mentioned before, the taking of Jericho was a great victory for the Israelites. It's easy to imagine the huge emotional high they must have been on. They must have felt almost invincible. I don't think they're invisible. But have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt on top of the world? You know, it was January the 21st, 2012. I remember the day. It was Ascot United under-16s versus Warfield FC under-16s. Massive rivalry. And the first 2 minutes, I scored a pretty good goal, I'm not going to lie. And then it was a very close game. Robbie, bless him, managed to score another to make it 3-2 with 10 minutes to go. Incredibly tense, incredibly tense. We'd had an awful season. I think this is probably our first win. And we're now like 2 minutes to go, I think, something like that. Dickie, bless him, puts a perfect ball over the top, fell to my feet, took a touch under the defender's legs and dinked it over the keeper. 4-2, Ben Perkins seals the victory. Happy days. I've literally felt on top of the world. And even then, at the time, I felt so great. Even then, I failed to give glory to God. You know, I wanted to soak up all the praise for myself. And you know, and if you know that feeling I'm talking about, then you can really relate to the Israelites here. It's no surprise that they didn't hang about in trying to take Ai. It's no surprise that they tried to take such a small place. It was weak. You know, the spies said that there are only a few men there. You only need to send a few men to take the city. But as we heard, they failed. It didn't go to plan at all. Verse 5 says, they fail to take the town, and they lose men. Men die. And verse 5 says, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. It's because it was a huge loss. It was almost embarrassing. A massive contrast to their victory over Jericho. And the loss frustrated Joshua. He became angry at God and fell to his knees at the ark. He says, Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to destroy us? O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The other people of the country will hear of this and wipe us out from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? What a thing to say. What a thing to say to God, to the God that had brought you so far, the God that has been so faithful in bringing you to the land. You need some nerve to challenge God in that way. Which is why God responds the way he does. He says, stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Comes across quite sarcastic, doesn't it? It's because God knows the covenant has been violated and he knows Israel has sinned. There's no point trying to hide anything from God. He told the people, take from the devoted things and Israel will become liable to destruction. What did they do? They took from the devoted things. And what happened? They became liable to destruction. The Israelites turned away from God, and without God they were nothing. They were exposed. They were weak. Powerless. Their power had come from God. They only took Jericho because they were faithful to God. God gave them their power, yet they insisted on turning away from him. Now this shows us the horrible consequences of what happens when we reject God. When we turn away from him and try to do things our own way. Just like Joshua and the Israelites did. The Israelites deserved the destruction they had been warned against because they were no longer relying on God. God had taken them so far, but they were relying on their own strength to take them that step further. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The Israelites had sinned, yet Joshua couldn't comprehend their destruction. Surely he of all people should have known that there was unfaithfulness in the camp. After all, when he fell to his knees, he fell to his knees in front of the Ark of the Covenant. This emphasizes further the entire nation of Israel no longer trusted in God, but they trusted in their own strength. Sin brings consequences. It causes corruption. When we sin, things go wrong. Now, with sinful hearts, God cannot be with us. This is why he wasn't with the Israelites in their attempt to take Ai, and ultimately it's why they failed. I'll say it again. Without God, they were exposed, weak, and powerless. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about a barrier of sin separating us from God. He calls it the dividing wall of hostility. This is the horrible truth we must face. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. God told the Israelites that remaining faithful to the covenant would keep them out of trouble. In remaining faithful to the covenant, the Israelites would be living under God's rule within a perfect relationship with him. Only remaining faithful to the covenant was impossible. And in case you hadn't already worked it out, the same applies to us today. Every single one of us boasts a single heart, a sinful heart. A heart that is creating a barrier between us and God. This barrier must be broken in order for us to share that perfect relationship with God. We all have a heart that insists on doing things our own way, rejecting God, rejecting his power and the strength that he offers us, but in relying on our mere human strength. Now, Achan received the punishment he deserved, and the punishment that the covenant had promised, the valley of Achor. That's the end of the chapter. And the valley of Achor means the valley of trouble. And this was seen as a place of judgment by the Israelites. A place where sinners were taken to receive their just punishment. But later on in the Old Testament, the valley of Achor is mentioned twice more. By the prophets Isaiah and Hosea. But they talk about it in a completely different light. Isaiah 65 says, Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor, a resting place for herds. It's interesting that Isaiah uses the term in such a peaceful way. It seems bizarre to talk of a place with such horrible connotations, in a way that's seemingly giving us hope. The valley of Achor was a place where Achan and his flock and his livestock were taken to get stoned, to get killed. Yet here, Isaiah is talking about it as a place where livestock is to rest. Where livestock will find rest and hope. Hosea says a similar thing. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, There I will give her back to her vineyards, that's the nation of Israel, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. These passages are telling us that there is a hope and all is not lost. This place of judgment will become a place of hope, a place of salvation. The barrier of hostility, Paul writes about in Ephesians, will be destroyed. This is the new covenant. It's impossible to live by the old covenant because of our sinful hearts, because of our natural desires that block a relationship between ourselves and God, which is why Jesus died, taking on our own just punishment on himself and rising again, defeating death, allowing us to attain eternal life. Now, putting our faith in Christ allows us to be accepted into God's family, to be regarded as one of God's people. Now, in taking our first step in committing to Christ and his death and resurrection, we also have achieved a great victory, just as the Israelites did in taking the land and defeating Jericho. But as we saw, their unfaithfulness to God afterwards caused them to fall, and as we heard, it left them liable to destruction. Now, the Old Covenant promised the Israelites rest, but the author of Hebrews reminds us that while we remain sinful, God is angry with us and we cannot enter his rest. Chapter 4 says, So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And Joshua 7 verse 1 reminds us that when we sin, the Lord's anger burns against us. Now the new covenant also offers us rest, but a different kind of rest. Not rest in the land, but a rest found in Christ himself. Once we become a Christian, we receive the Spirit and we become fruitful, growing more like Christ. So the question we must ask ourselves is different to the question Joshua had to ask. Not how do we attain the land, but how do we attain Christ-likeness or rest in Christ? As I said before, becoming Christ-like should be a genuine desire for every believer. And it's encouraging to know that God shares this desire as well. And ultimately, it's him that does the work. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But in order for God to work in us, we must turn to him, surrendering our hearts and following him, allowing him to enter our lives and to actively work within us. Romans 12:1 tells us that our lives, we must offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Are we really willing to set Christ as our priority and set aside things of earthly value? Or are we going to follow in the steps of Achan and take what is rightfully the Lord's for ourselves? To attempt to provide for ourselves despite God's providence. I hope I've made the consequence of the latter clear enough. The Israelites put their faith in God and achieved the impossible. But as soon as they turned their back on him, things began to go wrong. Likewise, once we hear and believe the good news, we are to continue within the gospel, not away from the gospel. Once we accept Christ into our lives, we move on with him, not away from him. As Christians, we must be prepared to allow Christ to walk beside us and make a change in our lives. If we're not willing to do that, then we face the danger of the barrier creeping up again. The barrier that's already been destroyed. Remember that without God, we are weak, exposed, and powerless. As we read in Galatians, human effort cannot achieve our goal. But if we turn to Christ and continue to walk with him, he gives us strength and power. I'm sure many of us know the passage from Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Everything. So don't reject God after what he's done for you, but continue to allow him to make a change in your life. Don't attempt to take the land by your own strength, but allow Christ to work within you. Allow him to make a change by setting your heart on him. You know, don't rely on your own human effort. Downloading anti-pornography software on your computer, does that solve your lust? We need to step back and view it as Christ would, and allow Christ to work on us and look at the bigger issue of how we view other people. The victory is already won and the barrier has been broken. But we must continue to be fruitful with our faith and trust in God to make the change. Amen.